Now, this chapter in Acts 19 has been one full of instruction for us. The Apostle Paul, he purposed to go in spirit to the churches, revisit the churches, then go on to Rome. And then this riot breaks out. The same time that he determined to go, this riot begins. And we're reminded, we saw several lessons in this. We're reminded of the sinfulness of natural man. Demetrius and the craftsmen loved their idolatry and their form of religion so much so that they would rather defend it and slay a fellow man. And that's us by nature. We're reminded that the gospel of God's free grace is the only message that unites sinners and makes us of one mind. They all went in there and they were all crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and everybody was confused and nobody knew why they were there. But by Paul's preaching, he turned the gospel, the Lord turned many from that way and made them of one mind and separated them from that former idolatry. We were reminded of the faithfulness of Paul and his brethren, contrasted with Alexander, who, under this pressure, who turned from the grace of God. We can't stand for the truth or stand against Satan apart from God's grace and His power keeping us. And then we were reminded that it's the Lord that separates the wheat from the chaff. Our Lord is a refining fire. Scripture says He's like fuller's soap. When He was at Calvary, He separated our sins from us by being made sin for us and bearing the wrath of God on our behalf. And in time, sending forth the Holy Spirit, He separates us from unbelief to faith in Him. He separates us from our former companions of this world to His brethren. And He separates us from this world into His glorious kingdom. So these are some things we've seen in this trial already. It's been a profitable trial, hasn't it? It's taught us some things all these many years later, just as it taught Paul then. And tonight we're going to see that our God is absolutely sovereign. Sovereign, absolutely. All powerful. He's God Almighty. And our God uses whom He will, how He will, when He will, to do what He will, to glorify His name and for the good of His people. The title of the message is Our King's Use of Enemies. Our King's Use of Enemies. First of all, God our Savior, and when I'm saying God our Savior, I mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who dwells in fullness in Christ Jesus, our King. Our King Jesus uses idolaters for His glory and for His good, for our good. Look here in Acts 19:23. "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius." You've seen me point out to you several times that when you find in Scripture that word "certain man," it means this person, this one, is chosen of God. It means he's chosen of God and he is a servant of God. That's true of Demetrius. He wasn't one of God's elect. He wasn't chosen unto salvation in Christ, but he's God's servant to bring about this riot. Proverbs 16, turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 16. I want you to see this verse, and then we're going to come back to Proverbs, so you hold your place there. But look at this verse in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 4. "The Lord hath made all for Himself. Yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. We've seen, and hold your place there in Proverbs 16, we'll be back. But we've seen our Lord stir up the Assyrians, the Syrian king, and use that whole nation to chasten his children in Judah, his elect. And then when that king of Assyria thought he had done something and got all full of himself, the Lord raised up the Babylonians to come in and take care of the king of Assyria. And then when the king of Babylon thought he had done something, the Lord stirred up the Medes and the Persians to come in and take care of the king of Babylon. And we read in Isaiah 13:3, he said, I have commanded my sanctified ones. That means ones I set apart. I've also called my mighty ones for mine anger, to execute my anger. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against Babylon. That's God speaking. He said in Jeremiah, it says, the Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it. Why does he use men and nations like pawns? Why does he do that? That he might make his power known. That he might bring glory to his name. That he might work all things for the good of his people that he's called. In Psalm 105:25, it says that he turned the heart of the Egyptians to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. And he told Abraham over 400 years before that he was going to do that and bring Abraham's children into captivity in Egypt. God told him he would do that 400 years before it came to pass. And then he destroyed Pharaoh and he delivered his people from the Egyptians. Now look, I want you to see this in Romans 9. Romans 9. And this is why he said he did that. Look at Romans 9. Verse 17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? Is that what we ask? Who has not resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? You see, evil men, Satan himself, can do nothing but what God stirs them up to do or gives them divine permission to do. Christ Jesus is the sovereign, majestic King, almighty over all. His name shall be called the Mighty God, the man, Christ Jesus. His name shall be called the Mighty God. The government is on his shoulder. He said, I am, to a bunch of armed soldiers. And they fell back on their back, just at his word. Pilate said, Speakest thou unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered him and said, thou couldest have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. He said before he ascended, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. God put the government of maintaining his holy name, his universe, the world, and his church on the shoulder of his Son, Christ Jesus. Now that's a lot of responsibility. That's the government of everything. It was put on his shoulder. And Christ our King glorified God's holy name in declaring God just and justifier of all who believe. That was his first reason for coming, was to show on Calvary's tree that God saves in a holy, just, and righteous manner. He loves in a holy, just, and righteous love. He shows mercy in a holy, just, and righteous way. He made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He will not pass over iniquity. He will not pass over those who are guilty. He will not. He will punish the sins. Every sin of every one of his elect must be punished. And Christ answered every one. And in the process of that, he declared, God's just. And because he's God, he declared, God's the justifier. He's the one who does the justifying. And then Christ our King, he made us unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, calling us out, bringing us into this glorious liberty we have in him through the Holy Spirit, through the word of his gospel, through the messengers that he sent, through his power. He did that. And God the Father is so satisfied with his Son for what he did at Calvary. When he raised him to the right hand, the scripture says he raised him far above all principality and all power and all dominion and every name that's named in this earth and in the world to come. That means he's not just above everything, he's far above everything. And God gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, the fullness of this King who fills all in all. That's who this King is. And the government's still on his shoulder. The government's still on his shoulder. He's sending forth those messengers. He's sending forth that gospel in truth and in spirit. And he comes through the Spirit and he takes up dominion and rule in the hearts of his people, making them willing to submit to him, willing to hear his voice, willing to follow his instruction, willing to be led of him continually. And that's why sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're under the gracious rule of Christ Jesus, our King and our Savior. The scripture says, you were the servants of sin unto death. That's what you were. You were Satan's servant. You were the servants of sin unto death. But being now made free from sin and become servants to God, his servants, because he's King. You know, that word servant means he's King, your servant, you're in subjection to, willing bond servant. And now you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And this means that our King subdues all our enemies, protects our persons, our properties, our rights, our liberties, and supplies us with everything necessary. That's who our King is. Demetrius here was a certain man set apart by God that through him our King Jesus might manifest his glory as he saves his people in the face of God haters. That's what this man's, that's the purpose he served. Now here's second thing. Look here in Acts 19. Our God uses idolaters to provide safety for you who believe him. Acts 19, verse 30. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, look down at verse 31. Certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. These were priests of Asia, these chief men of Asia. They presided over the games in the theater. Their responsibilities was to manage the lions and the beasts and such, and to take care of feeding them and keeping their plenty of hay and all that kind of stuff, you know, to take care of them. And when it came to Demetrius and those craftsmen, the Lord allowed them to vent their hatred and to stir up all this host against Paul and the brethren. But with these governors of the theater, the Lord gave them a heart to like Paul, and he used them to encourage Paul not to go into the theater. He uses idolaters, unbelievers, God-haters, any way he pleases. Here's the third thing. The Lord used an idolater to stop this trial. Look in verse 35. And notice here how this town clerk defends Paul and scolds the Ephesians. Look in Acts 19:35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against..." See, he don't know God. He don't know those things can be spoken against. He don't know the Lord. But watch what he does. He says, "Ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." He's defending Paul and the brethren. "Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open. They are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we're in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now, I want you to see something else under this. God may or may not use you and me and still edify his people and still glorify his name. Paul says in verse 30, "He would have entered in unto the people. The disciples suffered him not, and those chief priests suffered him not." In many other cases, Paul was the one the Lord used mightily. But in this case, the Lord wasn't going to use Paul. I think the reason he didn't use Paul here is probably before Paul sets out on this adventure, on this next journey, to go to the places he's going, he's teaching Paul, "Paul, I'm using you, but I don't have to use you." That man will be useful that knows that God will use him, but God don't have to use him. That man will be of use to God. He really will. And what was it that made Paul, what was it that made him stop and not insist and not say, "No, I'm going in. I'm going into this theater. My friends have been taken. I'm going in." What made him stop? Look over at... Look over at Proverbs. I'm sorry, look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." He's talking about this riot. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." That's why Paul didn't go in there. Paul knew who to trust, and he trusted God. Now let me make a few observations here with you from this. Let's look over now at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. First of all, I want you to get this. When you behold men around you, whether they're for you or against you, whatever the case may be, remember this. Look at Proverbs 16:1. "The preparations of the heart in man And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Do you see that? The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now you think about this. Before God exercised His power in you, there is absolutely no way that you could make yourself believe on the true and living God, on the Lord Jesus Christ of these Scriptures. You couldn't make yourself believe on Him. But when He exercised His power and His grace, you couldn't stop believing on Him, could you? You couldn't help but believe on Him, could you? You see, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now look down at verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way. See that? Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart deviseth his way. You think of what you'll do. Paul thought, I'm going to go into this theater. But the Lord directed his steps. The Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, when you behold the Lord, our Savior, our King and our Savior, so sovereign in the hearts of all men, so sovereign in your own life, in my own life, does it make you stop and ask the question and say, well then, how can I understand which way to go? How do I know which way to go? Well, in Proverbs 20:24, the Spirit of God asks us that through Solomon. And here's what he said. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? You see where I got that question. The Lord said, man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? The answer is, we cannot know what lies ahead in our way. We can't. And when we don't know what comes to pass, what's going to come to pass in the next 10 minutes. We have no way of knowing. We can't know what tomorrow holds and what the outcome's going to be. We have no way of knowing that. Somebody said, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but our peace is knowing who holds tomorrow. Now look back at Proverbs 16:3. So what do we say to that? What's the answer to that then? How does a man get any peace from this and understand his own way? Look at verse 3. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? Look back at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3:6. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, secondly, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And I want you to remember that our God really does work all things together, good and evil, for good according to His divine purpose for those that He has called by His grace. He does that. Because 2 Corinthians 4:15, Paul is speaking to these brethren and he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." God's abundant grace puts you in Christ in eternity. His abundant grace redeemed you at Calvary. His abundant grace sought you out and gave you life and knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord, made you complete in Him. His abundant grace made you willing to promote and proclaim the gospel of His Son. And through His gospel, as He abundantly gives grace to more and more of those sinners which He everlastingly loved, He causes them to cry out in thanksgiving to God and to glorify God. And when you know, when He makes you to know that all things are for you and for the sake of those that He's calling out and ministering unto, knowing His abundant grace, knowing He's bringing sinners to glorify Him, when you know that, no matter what we face in this world, no matter what, look at the next verse, verse 16. "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish," and it's perishing every moment of every hour. It's perishing. Our bodies are. It's weak. It's frail. It's sinful. It is. Our flesh is a hindrance to us. It's not a help to us. That old man. "Yet the inward is renewed day by day." Now watch what he says. "For our light affliction." That's what that trial was he went through at Ephesus. A light affliction. When he said, "I was beaten, I was left for dead, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, I suffered hunger, I suffered thirst." All those things. Light affliction. Which is but for a moment. Just for a moment. But here's what it does. Here's what it does. It worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. It's light. It works a great weight for us. It's for a moment, but it directs us to something that's eternal. The affliction is light and it's for a moment, but it turns us to a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what it reminds us of. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now that's what the Lord taught Paul. And I want you to look back at Acts 19 and what he did by that. Acts 20, verse 1. "And after the uproar was ceased," look what it made the brethren do. "Paul called unto him the disciples, and he embraced them." It brought them together. It brought them together. And when the Lord had finished teaching him these things that we've been seeing here, he let him go. And it says, "And he departed then for to go into Macedonia." But the Lord, in his sovereign purpose, before he'd let him do that, for he purposed to do that from the beginning, but the Lord stopped him and said, "Paul, I'm going to give you a light affliction just going to be for a moment. But I'm going to teach you something that's exceedingly great, an eternal weight of glory. If you're on your way on this trip, and this earthly house is dissolved, you got a house eternal in the heavens, made by God. You will never perish. Now, I'll tell you, that'll make a man get up and load the ship, and get on the boat, set sail, and go do what the Lord's got for him to do, won't it? Knowing he's going to direct my path every step of the way. All right.